Ezra 8 is just jam-packed with awesome stuff. God's word is full everywhere, isn't it? And so let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word tonight and just have a fun time seeking the Lord in his word. Father, we thank you for tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for a sweet time of worship. We thank you, God, for protecting us today from the storms. I know that some other portions of the state were not as fortunate, and I just thank you for that, Lord, and I just pray you bless our time in your word tonight. God, just minister to us and teach us, and Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. That's what this is. We need your Holy Spirit. And God, even as it's raining down on us outside in physical rain, Lord, we ask it so much, but I want to ask again that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us, Lord. We need your power. We need your Spirit. We can do nothing apart from you. And the longer we walk with you, the more evident we see that is. And so just again, Lord, feed us tonight and Lord, meet us in a great way. Touch us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we get back into chapter 8, now it's kind of awkward because, you know, when you read the Bible, it's not always in chronological order. You know, you have sometimes chapters that are out of place. Well, this is one of those chapters out of place. Last time we were together, we saw Ezra get to Jerusalem and he got established and all that went on once he was in Jerusalem. This week, now we see Ezra not even in Jerusalem yet and still in Babylon, about to leave Jerusalem to head to Babylon. And we see the whole reason why Ezra went, and that is God stirred in Ezra's heart because God called Ezra to go to the children of Israel and to help them, to be a helper for them. God saw their need, and you know, God sees us in our need. Whenever God has a work he wants to do, he sees the different areas of the body and those that need to be there, maybe those that aren't there yet, and God sends them. And I've watched God do that over the years. Whenever there's a need in a certain area, God sends us what we need. Now, sometimes what I think we need is different than what God thinks we need. But I see God be faithful to bring us what we need for the ministry. So you guys, it's true at a local level, just personally. If you're doing ministry and whatever God's called you to do, God will give you what you need. And if you need somebody to help you, God's going to bring somebody alongside to help you. So know that the Lord is going to get his work done. And I'll tell you something else I found about the Lord. As much as we like to see the big church and the huge crowds, oftentimes when God does some of his greatest work, it's Gideon's army. He thins the crowds out and he gets just a few. And we're going to see tonight when God sends Ezra back. I mean, even on the first group that went back, remember when God released them and they went back to rebuild the temple, there was only around 50,000 that went. And that's not very many. Babylon was jam-packed. And this time, there's only probably several thousand that go back. Only 1,500 or so, or somewhere around there, leaders that we see that go back. And these small numbers go back, but God does this great work. And God prophesied. And he said, I'm going to do a greater work in the second smaller temple than I did in the great, big, glorious temple to begin with, the one that was burned down and torn down and destroyed that everybody wept about. Remember the older men who were alive. They were young when the first temple got destroyed. They went to Babylon. God brought them back, and they were weeping as they built the second temple. Now, the younger people were like, yes, we got our church. God did a church. But those who had seen the church before he got destroyed and the one that was rebuilt, they were weeping. They were saying, this is nothing like what it used to be. And oh, Lord, it was so great. And our church was so grand and the big stained glass window. And oh, Lord, you know, or whatever it might be. But God said, I'm going to do a greater work in that smaller building than I ever did in that big one. And God does stuff like that just to show us it's not about buildings. It's not about the number of people. It's about people that have a heart to serve God. And then God will use us, guys. So have a heart to serve him. And then God does a great work. Now, tonight, as we look at this, really what we're seeing is God sending a helper. God sending help to the nation of Israel through Ezra. Remember, 58 years before this, Zechariah and Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua, all those guys, you know, not the Joshua of earlier, but the new Joshua, the high priest, all those guys were there establishing the temple and celebrating that God had re-given them their temple. Well, now 58 years have gone by. And after these 58 years, now we take up in chapter 8, and really chapter 7, 2, but we already, remember as we said, not chronological, you can kind of rotate those. The Holy Spirit chose to do it this way. He's the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Probably just showing Ezra's appearance and now showing why he took Ezra there, which I think is really neat when we see really this whole picture of what Ezra's all about tonight. But then 58 years later, God calls Ezra, where we take up here in chapter 8, and says, now go help them. They're in Jerusalem. They've got their temple. Their leaders have died. They're too old, you know, now I want you to go and be a help to them to do a brand new work and a new thing. And you know what? God is always wanting to do something new. He wants to do a new work. I believe God wants to do a new work here. God wants to do a new work in Calvary Chapel. And God wants to do a new work in you guys. And God wants to do a new work in Knoxville. I mean, God doesn't want things that are stale and old and tired and worn out. We need to get a fresh move of God's Spirit on a regular basis. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And tonight we're going to pray again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Anybody have a problem with that? No, we're going to pray and say, God, fill me again. I need to be filled on a regular basis. But what I'm praying for is for God to do something brand new at Calvary Chapel. And for God to do something brand new in our hearts and our lives. And you know what? Listen, question time. Can we make that happen? We can't, can we? You cannot make that happen. I have tried. I'm here to tell you, it can't happen. You cannot make God pour His Spirit out. You cannot make God move. But we can pray, can't we? We can fast. We can seek the Lord and say, God, we want you to do a fresh work. And then we just wait on God. That's what this is about tonight, is God sends them a helper. They've been praying. They want somebody to come. And now they send Ezra. Now, it's interesting a lot of the fact of what Ezra means. How many of you guys remember what Ezra means? I told you last time. Help. Who said that? Yes. All right. There's a student. I love it. All right. It means help. And so what's cool about that is that this whole picture of God sending Ezra to them, God, in essence, is sending them help. And we're going to see this picture unfold tonight of Ezra as a picture of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit was to us? The helper. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the helper. And so God sends us the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to do a fresh work in our lives. And I love it. You know, God wants to do new and fresh things. And when He wants to do that, God sends His Spirit because He knows that we can't make it happen. Now, remember back when you first gave your life to the Lord and God filled you with His Spirit, God saved you. Did you make that happen or did you just cry out to God? You cried out to God. Next thing you knew, there you were, and you were serving the Lord and filled with the Spirit, loving God. That's what God does, and that's just how He works. And for some reason, I don't know why, God allows seasons to go by where it's not as full as maybe it is at other times. Sometimes it's our fault because we're not in prayer, we're not in the Word, we're not crying out or seeking the Lord. Sometimes God just allows us to go through a dry time because He wants to find out, what are we going to do? Remember Hezekiah? It says that God withdrew from Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. This verse always kills me. I love it and I hate it. But the Bible says God withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. God ever done that to you? You listen, you want to know what's in your heart? Let God withdraw for a little while. And suddenly when God does that to me, I go, oh, I guess I do need you. Because I see what's really in there. And I see what I'm really like. And I recognize this, I need you, okay? And I think God does that sometimes to remind us we need him. And that's, again, I think maybe there's been a time here. We don't know what work of the Spirit's been going on in Israel during these 58 years. We know God did a great work at the beginning. Now God is sending Ezra. I believe this picture of the Holy Spirit tonight, we're going to see several things that the Holy Spirit does in the believer's life as we work through this chapter as our helper. But again, it's just God's faithfulness to give us that help. It's where we get our power. It's where we get our vision. It's where we get our direction. It's where we get our help is from the Lord. I have no power, I have no vision, I have no direction apart from the Holy Spirit. And I found that when God's Spirit is not strong in my life, I'm not even very much of a leader. I'm not a leader by nature. By nature, I'm a follower. I'm the youngest of four. You guys know my story. And you know, you just, as the fourth child, unless you're a girl, you typically follow. I have a number four girl, and she is the leader almost of the whole family. But apart from that anomaly, or whatever you want to call it, most of those that are kind of at the lower end of the whole scale, they tend to follow rather than lead. Sometimes you get those with a clipboard and a vision. And I have one of those as a number four. She has the clipboard, the vision, and we're all in line. But that's rare. And so what God does with me is if I'm going to really have the ability to lead, I've got to seek God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you guys say, well, you know what? I'm not much of a leader. Well, you know what? I'm not either. And God's called me to be a pastor, so don't use that as an excuse anymore. What that means is it's your responsibility to go to God and say, you've got to give me power. If you're going to put me in this place and say lead, you've got to give me power. I need your power now to lead, and then God will give you the power in whatever it is that He's called you to do. And so this is what God's going to do tonight. You know, there's never been a revival in church history that didn't involve the move of God's Holy Spirit. And there's never been a move in a nation where God has sent salvation, where you've seen lots of people come to Christ without a move of the Holy Spirit. He does it all. There's nothing we can do. And so we need Him. And this is where we're going to see that God sending the helper because they need Him in Jerusalem. Now, after all those other guys, they've already moved on. Now, again, last time, remember we saw Ezra arriving. Now we're backing up. I'm going to see how Ezra got there. Let's just start in verse 1. Notice it says, these are the heads of the father's houses. And this is the genealogy of those who went up with me, Ezra writing, obviously, from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Now, again, notice the first thing here is this picture of the Holy Spirit. Ezra is going to Jerusalem because God sent him. Remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. He said, I will go to the Father. I will not leave you an orphan. I will go to the Father and I will send who? The Helper. Now Ezra, meaning help. God sends the Helper to his people. This whole picture here that God gives, I believe, unfolding in this move that God wants to do in Jerusalem. And now these next few verses, I'm going to read through them, you know, fairly quickly. We're going to read straight through without much comment because it's a genealogy. And what I was tempted to say tonight is just, it's a genealogy, just ignore it, let's jump to verse whatever. But I realized, why is this genealogy here? Some of you guys, sometimes you read the genealogies and I have the question, why in the world did God put all those genealogies in the Bible? Here's the answer. The majority of the genealogies in the Bible are there because God had to leave a clear trail from Abraham all the way up to the Messiah. There had to be a provable trail. Jesus had to be able to prove that he was capable and was in the line to be the Messiah. He had to be in the line of Abraham. He had to be in the line of David. He had to be the line of the tribe of Judah. You follow me? So in order to have that, the genealogy seemed laborious to us, but they serve a huge purpose in our faith. Because what that means is no one can claim to be the Messiah except someone who can work their way back through all those genealogies back to Abraham. So somebody shows up and says, well, I'm the Messiah. Well, no, you're not unless you can work your way back through all those genealogies. Jesus can. Now, that's the general reason for genealogies. But this genealogy is here, I believe, specifically for no other reason because this doesn't trail back for the Messiah's sake. This is kind of a genealogy all by itself, unlike the other genealogies that just mentions those who went back with Ezra. And you know what I believe this is? And you know, I think God spoke to me during the worship. I didn't know this till the worship time. What I believe this is, I believe this is just to honor these people who chose to go back and serve the Lord. God said, I'm going to record your name forever because, you see, people didn't want to go back to Jerusalem. It was dry. It was dusty. There were hardly any houses there. There weren't any businesses. Back in Babylon, they'd become rich. They had great bagel shops on every corner. I mean, they had all the businesses going. You know, they were historically, I'm joking about the bagel shops. They probably had bread shops of some kind. But the bottom line is they were very wealthy. And they didn't want to. Why would you say, look, let's go back to a place where no business is and no houses are, and we'll have to build our own house and we'll live in the dust and we'll have to start from scratch and struggle our whole life. Who wants to go? Come on, guys, let's do it. How many hands would go up? I like my house. I like the carpet. I like the flat screen. I like the fact I can do this and do that. I don't want to go back and live in some, you know, desolate place. These are the ones who did that. They said, who's going back? We'll go with you. We'll go with you. 1,500 leaders. We'll go. We're going to leave our homes. We're going to leave the comforts of Babylon. We're going to leave the business behind. Yeah, we won't have income anymore. Sure, there goes our inheritance. Sure, there goes our retirement. I guess we'll just have to trust God. But God's put it in our heart. We're going to go. I believe God wrote their names here because he's honoring them because they honored him. And so because of that, we're going to read through them. Now, I'll probably butcher their names, but notice who they are. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. The sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Shechaniah, the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, and registered with him were 150 males. Of the sons of Pahath, Moab, Elionai, and the son of Zariah, with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shechaniah, Ben-Jahaziel, with him 300 males. The sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, with him 50 males. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, with him 70 males. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebediah, the son of Michael, with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, with him 218 males. Of the sons of Shelemith, Ben-Josephiah, and with him 160 males. Of the sons of Babai, Zechariah, the son of Babai, and with him 28 males. Of the sons of Azgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, with him 110 males. And the last of the sons of Adonikam. Now, that sounds like something you'd put on his head so you could see where he's going, the Adonikam. But anyway, okay, let's go on. Whose names are these? Eliphelet, Jireel, Shemaiah, and with them 60 males. Also, the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, Zabdud, with them 70 males. Now, again, we read those names and we go, what's the point of that? I think just God honored them. And you know what, guys? Here's the point in this. When you do something that's sacrificial for the Lord, he's going to honor you. God's going to honor you. And you may not have your name written, you know, in one of the books of the Bible, but, you know, God has a lot of books up there. And I believe that he does write these things down. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Malachi that when we speak about him, what does he do? He writes our name down. He writes down what we say about him. He listens in. And when he hears us talking about him, he writes it down. That's pretty cool to me. It says, those who spoke about the Lord, he wrote down in a book in heaven for his remembrance. It reminds me of a dad or a mom, you know, keeping that journal of their kids when they just do something cute. You know, did you hear what they said? You know, did you hear what they did? Write that down, honey. Put that in the book, you know. He's got one of those in heaven for you guys. I think that's really cool. I think mine'll be a list of, I can't believe he said that, but for you guys, it's going to be really neat stuff. So a short list of the guys that went back, there they are. You know, again, they gave up all the comfort and the ease because they wanted to go back and they wanted to serve the Lord. You know what I think? It's, you think, again, another reason why so few people went back and really did that. It is really hard for God to get us out of our comfort and ease to do anything that's a step of faith, isn't it? It really is, guys. If God right now was to tell everybody in this room, I want you to sell everything you have and go into the mission field. I'm not saying he's going to do that. I'm saying if he did that, how many of us would really say yes? Now, we might want to all think right off the bat, we'd go, I'd do that. If God said it, I would do it. And maybe we all would really, but I wonder how many of us really would. And if God really said, you know, Mark, sell the house, you know, sell everything, you know, turn the ministry over to somebody else and go to wherever. You know, would I just be quick to say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And that's the real test here. That's the real heart that God's looking for. Now, God's not going to just do that. Don't worry. He didn't try to torture us. And if he did that, God would bless us beyond our wildest dreams because that's the God we serve. But it's really hard for us. And this is why I think it's really hard in a very blessed place like America for God to really use us in big ways. You know, I like being blessed. How about you guys? But I'll be honest with you. The more blessed I am, the easier it is not to want to step out in faith for God. And I think the churches can fall in that same situation too. Okay, we're doing good. There's a good little cushion in the bank account. Everything's paid for. We're out of debt. You know, if you get to that place and God says, all right, I want you to step out and do something. And then it's, am I really going to do that? These are things we need to be challenged with. And this is, these are the kind of guys that were doing that. I mean, they were stepping out saying, let's go. I'm ready. Let's do it. And notice I gathered them, verse 15, by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. Now, that's big. We'll get to that in a second. But notice this river Ahava. We don't know where that is. It probably was some little tributary, some little river off of the Euphrates. But we don't know which river that is today. There's not a river in that area called Ahava, although there is a product in Israel called Ahava that some of you women may know about. But this has nothing to do with that. It's no kind of stream or no kind of mineral there in Israel. This is still back in Babylon. This is before they've left. And they're by the stream, and now they're going to seek the Lord by this stream. But notice now the first thing that Ezra does after being sent by the Lord, this picture of the Holy Spirit, he stops by the river Ahava to pray for 3 days before moving on. Now, they camp there 3 days, and we're going to see that in a moment they pray. We're going to see that in a minute. They spend 3 days there praying. But this really struck my attention as this whole picture of the Holy Spirit began to unfold, because it's interesting. The first thing he led the people to do as that picture of the Holy Spirit was to pray. And whenever God begins to move new in our life, and whenever God begins to move new in the church, he's going to start moving us to pray. So you're going to feel a nudging in your heart to begin to pray if God wants to do something new in your life. And unless you answer that nudging, God can't do what he wants to do. So be aware of that. When you hear that sense and that nudge, don't just push that off. That's the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this. Your flesh is not going to nudge you to pray. And Satan is certainly not going to nudge you to pray. So when you feel the desire to pray, where's that little nudge coming from? It's the Holy Spirit. I love this whole picture of God sending Ezra the helper. Now, the first thing he does, he takes the people that have said, I'll go with you, I'll go, and he brings them to a place of prayer. And not only does he bring them to a place of prayer, notice he brings them to a river. He brings them to a river. Guys, this is neat to me because in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's work is called living water. And the definition of living water just means water that flows. It's a river. It's water that moves. You know, water that's just stagnant or sitting in one place is not living water. It's got to have some kind of motion or movement to it. So he leads them to a place of prayer and a place of living water. Is that not exactly what the Holy Spirit does in our lives? As we seek the Lord in prayer, we find ourselves by the river Ahava, and we begin to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you see this whole picture that the Lord's beginning to develop in us of the living water and the helper leading us to the living water and this thing. But again, notice as they're seeking the Lord, because he was there 3 days praying and seeking the Lord, as they're there at the river, he begins to notice, you know what? There's no sons of Levi here. Now, who are the sons of Levi? The pastors, the priests. And here's the Holy Spirit leading the people to a place of living water and prayer. And he goes, where are the pastors? You know, I was challenged by that. Are the pastors praying? Am I praying like, yeah, I pray, but am I praying like I should? If pastors aren't in prayer, they're the ones leading the flock. Where's the flock going to be? If God's going to lead through the leaders, he's got to get the leaders praying. But notice, first he pulls the people there. And I think that's significant as well, because there's a point here to be made. It's not just the pastor that needs to be praying. It's you guys. And you know what? I believe your prayer will cause me to pray more. Wait a minute, Mark. What are you talking about? That doesn't sound fair to me. You putting this on us? Not really, but kind of. Not really. I'm responsible to God about whether I pray or not. But when the battle's raging, you guys praying for your pastor makes a huge difference. And as you pray for me, I'm able to pray for you, and we're all able to pray for this body, and we can see God take us by rivers of living water. That's sweet, isn't it? This is this whole picture that God's giving us in this thing of what God was doing in the nation, what God was doing in the people. But what a sad statement it is here. He looks around and goes, you know what? We've brought all the people here to living water, and I'm asking everybody to pray, and the pastors, where are they? So when they called the group of people to go back to Jerusalem, the sons of Levi, the ones who should have been leading the way, weren't. You know, somebody said to me, just this week, he said, Mark, never stop leading in the things of God, because if you aren't doing it, who's going to? And it wasn't in the sense that none of us or no other Christians are going to lead, but he's saying, look, if leaders don't step up and lead, then who's going to lead the people and get them motivated to lead? And the sad picture here is none of the Levites. They're like in Babylon. They're like in Kasiphia, which we're going to see in just a minute, some town that was near there. We don't know where that was either. But they're all kind of just taking it easy. They no doubt had heard the clarion call going out, hey, Ezra's going back to Jerusalem. Who wants to go with him? Man, you would think that a pastor would go, wow, Jerusalem. This is where it all started. This is God's work. I want to go back and be part of a whole new work that God does. And yet the sad thing is, as they're praying and looking around, he goes, there aren't any priests here. There aren't any pastors among us. Again, I think a sad statement here, but you know, what are you going to do? This was the state they were in at this time, and God had to move them. And I believe that none of us would do anything without the prompting of the Spirit. And God hadn't prompted these pastors, but here's what's cool. Now, we're going to see Ezra send for the pastors and say, hey, the people are going. Time to join them. Again, what a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. He goes after us, doesn't he? Hey, body of Christ, pray. Come to the rivers of living water, camped down here by Ahava, and just enjoy. Be refreshed. Hey, where are the pastors? Well, they're not here. Go get them. And now the Holy Spirit, so to speak, sends after the pastors. Notice what happens in verse 16. Then I sent for Eleazar, which literally means, it's interesting to me, means the comforter. Remember, Eleazar is the one that Abraham sent back. This is a different Eleazar, but remember he sent his servant Eleazar back. So another picture of the Holy Spirit. I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah and Meshulam, leaders, also for Joirib and Elnathan, men of understanding. So I sent and I gathered my guys who understood the word. They understood the times that we're in. They understood the need to be in prayer by the rivers of living water. They understood the need for the pastors to be in prayer and to be doing the work of God. I got these guys together. In verse 17, I gave them a command for Iddo, the chief man at the place of Kasiphia. This is that place, again, we don't know where it is, but it's somewhere near Babylon. They still don't know today where Kasiphia is. And I told them what they should say to Iddo and his brethren, the Nethinim at the place of Kasiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of God. Now, several things to note here. Again, as we said, we don't know the whole issue here of Kasiphia, but Ezra now sends men to find priests there. And notice also he sends after the Nethinim. So not just the priests, but also he goes and gives the command to bring them back in the Nethinim. Now, we know who the priests are. That's self-explanatory. Who are these Nethinim? Now, remember, Im in Scripture, I am, is really just like an S in our language. That just means plural. So really, again, what he's saying is it's the Nethin. The Nethinim, it just means there's a bunch of them. So the Nethinim were the guys that served in the temple. They were the helpers to the priests. It would be today like people who cleaned the church and did the grounds and washed the windows. All you guys that are doing that, when you're doing the windows and cleaning bathrooms and cleaning halls, you're Nethinim. That's what you are. That's what you are. And so that's the whole picture. He sends after them. He says, we need the priests to come, but we're also going to need helpers for the priests because they need to study and they need to pray. And we need somebody to make sure that all the busy work can get done so they don't get tied up and all their emails and phone calls and all this, that they're not studying and praying. So there's got to be a balance there. So God's giving them everything they need by the leading of the Holy Spirit here, this whole picture of Ezra gathering what's needed to go back and do this work in Jerusalem. And verse 18, then by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, a son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and his brothers, 18 men. And Hashabiah, and with him, Jeshiah, the sons of Merari, his brothers and their sons, 20 men. Also the Nethinim, so there's 38 priests that he finds. And also the Nethinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites. Now note that. See, they were the guys that came in and helped the Levites with all the busy work. 220 Nethinim, all of them were designated by name. So only 38 priests they found, but 220 helpers around the temple. So that's good. And plenty of help around the temple, not as many priests, but either way, they were all there. And notice when he gets them all, he says, then I proclaimed a fast. Now, this is where the fasting and prayer really begins here at the river. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So I bragged on this. I was ashamed now to ask him for help. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Now, there's a lot of stuff here. Notice the next thing that Ezra led the people to do when it came to his leading was seeking the Lord through a fast to get clear direction. Now, we've done that here. We've set aside times of fasting, said, okay, we're having a body-wide time of fasting and prayer to seek God for direction. Some of you guys will do fasts on your own from time to time. And guys, that's something we should be doing. You should be fasting every so often. It's not a legalistic thing. You don't have to do it to make God happy, and you're not earning, you know, extra credit in heaven. But what is the point of fasting? Fasting is not to go to God to get your way. Fasting is simply to deny the flesh, which none of us like to do. I don't like denying my flesh. I mean, I don't know a few people who do like denying their flesh. But it's to deny our flesh so that our flesh is weaker and our spirit is stronger and we can hear the voice of the Lord better. We can get direction from the Lord. We can humble ourselves before him. God, we cry out more to God, because every time we think about that donut or whatever we're thinking about, then you cry out to the Lord. God, I need you. Help me. And so fasting is a good thing. And I think fasting even sometimes as a body is a good thing. And I don't fast a lot. You know, I don't want to present myself as Mr. Spiritual. I do fast some. I don't fast a lot. But I do from time to time. And it's during the times of fasting that I find that God can get my attention the most. Why? Because my focus is there. You know, every few minutes you're thinking about eating. You know what I mean? And so when you're thinking about eating, you just turn that and say, God, you got to help me. So now you're praying to God, you know? And so that's where a fast really helps. It's not to get our way. It's to find out what God's way is. And so they gather together and they try to get God's direction here. They needed direction, and they also needed not only direction, but they needed protection. See, what you would do typically when you traveled across the desert in that day is you would take a military escort, or you would take some hired security with you, because crooks, and they were everywhere. And especially, we're going to see in a moment, they were taking piles of silver and gold for the temple. Remember, a lot of the implements were still there in Babylon. So they had to gather up all the gold, all the silver, all the implements for the temple, take it back to Jerusalem, some 900, over 900 miles through all these winding roads in the middle of nowhere where robbers would wait to jump them and rob them. And now he just told the king, well, guess what? If you serve my God, we don't need military guard. We don't need protection. And they would have given it to him. Ezra would have gotten that. They would have given him that escort. Nope, our God's powerful. Our God is going to do this, and he rewards those who seek him. He's going to be our protector. And I was like, oh, I can't go back and ask for help. Now it's too late. We got to pray. So they gather together at the river, and they begin to fast, and they begin to pray and say, God, you've got to protect us to get all the way back, because we bragged about you and we can't take anybody else with us. And we have our women, our wives, and our children with us. We have all this money with us. No doubt word would get out that we have all this money. And so we need divine protection. But here's another work of the Holy Spirit. God not only leads us to that place of prayer and that place of spiritual living water and directing us to fast from time to time, God will be our protector. And we can ask the Lord to be that protector. That's exactly what he was taking a step of faith. You know what's interesting? I find it interesting how God put Ezra in this position to take this step of faith. Because, you know, some of us would never take a step of faith if we weren't forced to. Some of you guys are that kind of personality. You'll just take that step of faith. Some of you guys, unless God forces you to, you won't. Mark, what do you mean forcing me to take a step of faith? God, let your money run out. He'll let you not have the rent for a month. He'll let you not be able to pay some bill and to find out, okay, now, where's your faith? Do you trust me? What did I say? Well, Lord, you said seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Okay, stop. Well, I'm not done. But yeah, but stop for a minute. How many things? Okay, all these things. My pastor does that too, Lord. All these things. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added. All right, now you know the verse, Mark. Okay, trust me. And when you don't have anywhere to turn, guess who? What you have to do? You have to trust. Forced faith. I love it. It's not a bad thing. It's better to have faith on our own, but forced faith is not bad. And I believe here it's kind of like forced faith because he's been bragging about God and bragging how God's going to protect him. He's like, now he's got to trust in the Lord and God's going to do it. And I love it in verse 3 because notice how it ends. It says, and he answered our prayer. So they trusted, they put their faith in the Lord, and God answered their prayer. He says, and I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. So now we're going to see all this that we've been talking about, the gold and the silver being distributed. And notice he says, I weighed into their hands 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. This was a lot of loot. You know, people try to estimate how much it was in modern day money. Well, compared to our money today, who knows what it is. But this one commentator, however long ago he did this, he said that this was somewhere around $3 million worth of gold and silver in modern day money. Now, probably it would be more than that today, probably quite a bit more. This commentary, I think, was a little bit older. So maybe 4 or 5 million today, I don't know. But can you imagine crossing 900 miles on a camel and horses and with a bunch of women and children, a few thousand people, only 1,500 men, having, say, $4 to $5 million worth of gold and silver on you, traveling across an area that you know is infested with criminals and crooks and thinking that you'd ever get there? Boy, I mean, you talk about trusting the Lord. You're going to trust the Lord, or, you know, God's going to do it or he's not. And I love this because God was faithful and got him there, as he tells us, which we knew that he would. But notice he distributes it out between 12 of these priests. Now, 12, no doubt, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And notice he puts them in charge of the gold and the silver and the valuables of the temple. And then once they get there, we're going to see that he made them bring all that stuff out and account for it. Priest so-and-so, I gave you this and this and this. Where is it? Right here, sir. Priest so-and-so, I gave you this and this and this. Where is it? Right here. Priest so-and-so. And they all had to account for it. And the cool thing is, when we get to the end, every bit of it's accounted for. Now, why is that good? Number one, because God expects those that are going to be leaders in his kingdom, they've got to be faithful. You know, you can't be pocketing a little cup of gold for later for yourself. And you also have to be responsible enough not to lose it. And so he had picked some winners here. These guys were faithful. They had been faithful in the valuables of God, the business of God, if you will, the business of the king. And there's no place for thieves among God's pastors. And yet oftentimes we see that, don't we? I mean, thieves can be anywhere. But these guys were not like that. But also, guys, in light of this whole picture of the Holy Spirit, notice what Ezra does. What did Ezra, after he was led to get them, take them to prayer, take them to the rivers of living water, take them to a place of fasting, seek the Lord for his direction and protection, notice the next thing Ezra does, Ezra gives them gifts. What does the Holy Spirit do with us, guys, when we give our life to him? He gives us gifts. He tells them in 1 Corinthians, he gives the gifts as he wills. He gives us those. Now, again, you think, okay, he gives us these gifts. We need to use them. How many of you guys have gifts of the Holy Spirit you never use anymore? How many of you guys don't even know what your gifts are? How many of you have actually said, Lord, give me gifts of the Spirit? We're going to get to that in just a moment. I don't get ahead of myself. But I love it here because this whole picture of unfolding of the Holy Spirit, and now Ezra actually gives them gifts. And notice verse 28, and I said to them, I love this, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of our fathers. Now, I love this because notice he says, not only are the articles of the temple holy, you are. You guys, right here in these seats, it's not just you guys are holy unto the Lord if you allow yourself to be. Now, remember what holy means. Holy means set apart for God, doesn't it? Set apart. But don't be afraid of the gifts that God gives. When God gives you the gifts, use the gifts. And we need to be operating in those gifts and be set apart for the Lord. And again, as I said, this is exciting to me because it's not just the things of God that are holy, it's us. And notice he says, then we departed from the river of Ahavah. Better read this before the lights go out. on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. Guys, please remember that, okay? If the lights go out, the hand of our God was upon us. I have that underlined. I'm going to keep reading. I was going to stop there, but I'm not yet, because I want to make sure we finish before the lights go out. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambush along the road. So now we see God's faithfulness. So we came to Jerusalem and we stayed there 3 days. And on the fourth day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, with him the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Binui. And the number and weight of everything, all the weight was written down at that time. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord, and they delivered the king's orders to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river, so they gave support to the people and to the house of God. Now, again, I wanted to finish to make sure we got all that done before if the lights do go out. We'll wrap it up, guys. Here's the last thing I really want to point out. We're going to turn one last place before we're done. And notice this. It says that God's hand was upon them. Guys, I want you to turn now as we finish tonight to Acts chapter 1. Just a couple of things as we wrap it up. And then I want to pray. But in Acts chapter 1, we see the Lord talk about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We got some different stuff coming upon us tonight. But the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. The Bible says there are three different workings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us, the Holy Spirit is in us, and the Holy Spirit is upon us. Now, they each have a specific purpose. When the Holy Spirit is with us, that means he's alongside us and helping us to come to the Lord, as well as just being with us like he is tonight, helping us understand his word. When the Holy Spirit is within us, inside of us, that's when we've been saved. We've given our life to Christ. Now he's come and he's moved inside. But there's a third work of the Holy Spirit that is specifically for power. And that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And that is what Jesus talks about here. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is where we need this power as it came upon them. And we see this whole picture of Ezra being that help tonight to them and being that spirit coming upon them to do what it is God had called them to do. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Note that word, EPI, it's the word epi in the Greek. Very different from the other two workings of the Spirit, which are with and which are in. And they notice after this happens, he says, then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So something's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes upon you that's going to make you a witness. How many of you wish you were a better witness for the Lord? We need the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes upon us. Now notice when it happens. He told them it would happen. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We'll just read those four verses. Notice, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and note this, one sat where? Upon each of them. And they were all what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Guys, here's the bottom line. I need the Holy Spirit upon me. You need the Holy Spirit upon you. As we saw Ezra take them back, the whole point of their success was the good hand of God upon them. And the way we're going to be successful in whatever God calls us to do is going to be for one reason, the good hand of our God upon us. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be done any other way. So I want to finish tonight simply by doing this. I want to pray, and the worship team can come on up if you guys want to, but I want to take a moment just to pray and ask for God to fill us fresh with his Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit in the past, but the Bible says to continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to ask God to fill us fresh with his Spirit tonight. Guys, I want to see God do a new and fresh work in our lives individually. And I want to see God do a new and fresh work in Calvary Chapel. And it's only going to happen by the work of the Spirit. So let's ask him to do it. Let's just take a moment and just seek the Lord and ask him to fill us. So Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, for tonight, for your word. We thank you for Ezra. And Lord, you sending them help. You knew that they needed help. You knew, Lord, they needed someone to lead them and guide them. And Lord, you do the same thing with your Holy Spirit today, our comforter and our helper. Lord, you send him to help us to fulfill what it is you've called us to do and to complete the work that you've begun in us. And tonight, Lord, we need that. Father, I pray, first of all, for those of us in here that have been filled with your Spirit, Lord, just for a fresh infilling. I just pray right now, God, that you would come upon us and you would fill us fresh with your Holy Spirit. How many of you guys right now, those of you that already have been filled, just raise your hand. Let the Lord see that. Raise your hand. You'll be filled fresh. Raise it up there. I've got mine up. All right, let's just ask the Lord now. God, you see these hands. Right now, we want a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need your power, God. We cannot do this thing without your power. And we know that you told us we can do nothing apart from you. And so we believe in your Spirit. We believe in your power. We ask now that you would fill us to overflowing. We ask, Lord, even as Ezra gave them gifts to take back, that now you, Holy Spirit, would give us the gifts you want us to have to be used here in your temple at Calvary Chapel. So, Lord, we receive. And just right now, begin to receive that. Ask the Lord to fill you and ask the Lord to give you the gifts that he wants you to have. Father, come upon your children. In power, Lord. Do it, Lord. Now, there may be some of you that have never been filled with the Spirit ever. And maybe you raised your hand at the same time. This is not for my sake. This isn't even a salvation message. So there's no bragging rights of how many people did this. Look to you and the Lord. But I think it's important you do this because it releases something, I think, in us to do something before the Lord. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit and had him come upon you ever, you have him in you, you have him with you, but never upon, raise your hand now. I'm going to pray for you guys. Praise the Lord. Just get them up there. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, I just pray for those who want to be now just filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time ever. I ask in Jesus' name that right now you would hear their cry and that you would come upon them and fill them with your Holy Spirit. Empower them for what you've called them to do. And Lord, I just pray that you would just give them the gifts that you want them to have, Lord, to be used in your temple, those things that you've sent to be used for your glory. And so begin to pray now, if that's you, and say, Lord, just fill me. I receive what you have for me. Thank you, Lord. Lord, your word tells us in Luke chapter 11 that if we, being sinners, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you, Lord, being good, give us the Holy Spirit? And so, Father, I just pray now that you'd move in a fresh way. We can't make it happen. We can't hype ourselves into it. Can't jump around the stage and smack people. There's nothing I can do to make you move. But you said if we'd ask. You said ask of the Father. We're asking, Lord. And by faith, we receive. Do your work, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.